2 Timothy chapter 1 is where you can open your Bibles to this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, great to be with you again this morning, church family, as we continue looking at this text of Scripture. It feels a little weird. I think this is the first time I've preached for y'all, and Eric's sitting over here in the room, and so he's usually gone, and so I feel like I'm under annual review or something here. So, you know, a few amens, things like that always help out, right? But it's great to be with y'all. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving. Hope you got to see some family, be with loved ones, all that good stuff. Bethany and I, we were with my family, and then we got to make our way down to Texas. So, spent a few days there. Glad to be back in God's land, right? Just kidding. But 2 Timothy chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. We're going to continue this study, this Thanks a Lot study, and we're going to look at gratitude through faithfulness today as we look at verses 8 through 14 of 2 Timothy 1. But as we get going, a question I want you to think for yourself. If you are brave enough, you can share it with your neighbor. But have you ever been in a situation where you weren't sure how you were supposed to respond? Have you ever been in a situation where you weren't sure how you were supposed to respond? You weren't sure, what am I supposed to do in this moment? What am I supposed to say? What's the appropriate thing to do or say? In ministry, you have these moments, I feel like, on a regular basis, right? You say and do the wrong thing just constantly, right? But when I think about a time in my life particularly, I actually thought about being called to come here to North Point as a student minister. And so if we were to go back a few years, I remember I had an interview, a Zoom interview. I was in Texas. I had a Zoom interview with the search team from North Point. And the Zoom interview, I thought it went great. But I got off the phone and I told Bethany, I said, Bethany, I think the interview went great, but I don't think, I doubt they'll call me back. And she said, why do you think that? I said, well, it was a good interview. I said, but I feel like they have a pretty good idea of what they're looking for, and I don't know if I'm what they're looking for. And then about 10 minutes later, I got a phone call from Brad Johnson, and he said, hey, we love the interview. We'd love for you to come up for an in-person interview. And there's a few rounds of interviews, so you come up for an in-person, come do that. And so we're like, oh, okay, well, great. So we came up on a Friday. We had a dinner at the Harris's house, kind of a meet and greet with the search team. That all went great. And then on Saturday, that next day, I'm supposed to meet with the team and the elders. And I'm supposed to basically present, give them a presentation about how, I guess, I do youth ministry or things like that. And I remember I'm leaving on that Saturday morning. We were staying with a sibling of mine. I'm leaving on that Saturday morning. And Bethany, as I'm walking out the door, she tells me, if they offer you the job, don't say yes. And I told Bethany, I said, Bethany, they're not going to offer me the job. I said, what do you mean? I said, because that's not how church interview processes go. If y'all don't know that, that's not how they usually go. They usually take a really long time. I was like, it's just the second interview. This is not going to happen. She said, I don't know. The way they were talking last night, I said, it's not going to happen. Don't worry. And she said, just don't say yes if they offer us. Okay, I won't say yes if they offer, right? So I come in, I do the interview, we go through the whole thing, and they're like, hey, can you step out for a few minutes? I'm like, oh, okay. And they're like, here, Eric, go show them the youth building. So do that, come back, and they're like, hey, we want to offer you the job. I'm sitting in this room, and I've got this group of people right here. Michael Fields, he's sitting right here in the second row. I'm sure he's got this memory in his mind. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't that important to him, right? But they're offering me the job, and they're all, you know, they're all smiles, like, and I'm like, because all I have in the back of my head is Bethany's voice saying, don't say yes. Don't say, and I'm sitting here now in this room, and I'm going, we've come up here to interview for a job. I wasn't expected to be offered it, but they're offering it to me here on the spot, and my wife has told me to say no. And at this point, I've been married long enough to where I know which voice I'm supposed to be listening to, right? But I had no response. Like believe it or not, I had no words. I didn't know what to say. And I'm pretty sure Eric, he's sitting there and he can see it. I'm sure he can see it all over my face. Because he goes, you know what? How about you go home, set out for a few days. We'll put together a pay package. They'd even have like anything in writing like together. Said, and then we'll come back in a few days and you can kind of give a response, right? But we're sitting there, and I'm like, I have absolutely no idea what I'm supposed to do. Well, actually, I know what I'm supposed to do, but it's not what I want to do. I don't know what's going on here, right? Have you ever had those experiences in your life where you're in a situation, something occurs, and maybe you weren't ready for it, maybe you weren't prepared for it, and you're like, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to respond? Paul, here in this passage in 2 Timothy, he's just been praising God for Timothy, thanking God for his provision in Timothy's life, and inviting Timothy into that Thanksgiving, as we saw last week. But Paul, he isn't going to stop there, because he also, listen, he wants to invite Timothy into the appropriate response. So there's no question in Timothy's mind as to what that response should be. Like, the same is true for us today. When we recognize God's provision in our life, there is an appropriate response that should come from our Thanksgiving every single time. And today, we're going to see an example of what an appropriate response looks like. Last week, we talked about thankfulness to God for his provision in our life. But it doesn't just stop there. There's an appropriate response for when we recognize all God has done and is doing in our lives and the way he's providing in our lives, there's an appropriate response that we should always respond with. And we're going to look at that this morning. And here's the big idea what we're going to see. We're going to see this, that the response of thankfulness is faithfulness. The response of thankfulness is faithfulness. Look with me in 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 14. It says this. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It says, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, it says, which is why I suffer as I do. It says, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me, or what I have entrusted to him. It says this in verse 13, it says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. It says, verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Last week, if you remember, we talked about how even in difficulty, there's much to be thankful for. And we saw God's provision in Timothy's faith. Right? We talked about how Timothy had a sincere faith and a faith that was passed down through his grandmother and his mother. We also talked about God's provision over Timothy's fear, how we've been given a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And we mentioned how Paul was specifically talking last week. He was specifically talking about Timothy's calling to take the gospel forward. And this is going to become even clearer as we unpack this text this morning. But if we start out and we look in verse 8, there's a key word that's so important for us to recognize. It's this therefore statement. Therefore, on account of all these things, because of what Paul has just said, because of all that Paul has just thanked God for about Timothy, he now wants Timothy to respond with faithfulness, particularly in three areas we're going to see this morning. He gives them three, really four, but we're going to break it up into three imperatives or three commands or three callings he gives to Timothy for how you should respond in faith. And first is this. He says, first, you respond in faithfulness by faithfulness in representing the gospel. He tells him that in verse 8. Faithfulness in representing the gospel. To respond in thankfulness is to respond in faithfulness in representing the gospel. He tells him right there in verse 8. Paul says, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of the gospel. Like, it can become easy to go, there's some weird or difficult parts about the gospel, right? Like, we can recognize that. There's parts about the gospel maybe we have difficulty swallowing or understanding or being okay with. And because of that, it can become very easy for us in certain situations around certain people to say, hey, this part of the gospel I find difficult or weird or hard to understand. I know you really are going to. And so instead of being bold with sharing the gospel in that situation, we refrain. It says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the gospel. Do not be ashamed to share the gospel. He says, do not be ashamed of me, Paul says. Paul, listen, think about this. We talked about this last week. Paul is sitting in prison, writing this letter to Timothy. And Timothy is this young pastor in Ephesus, Paul's protege, right? His child in the faith. Like, how easy would it be for, as Timothy's sharing the gospel, as Timothy's teaching, as Timothy's leading his church, how easy would it be for people in his church to say, why should we follow you? Your teacher's sitting in jail. We don't want that kind of situation in life. Like, why should we listen to the words you're saying? Because we see where that leads to. Why in the world would you do that? And it could become easy for Timothy to become ashamed of Paul and to back away from the gospel because of the cost associated with it. Now, Paul, he's not correcting Timothy here, but we can see how easy by human standards it'd be to become ashamed of the gospel. Because here's the thing, here's the reality. Representing the gospel, sharing the gospel, showing the gospel, it so oftentimes means losing here and now in a broken and fallen world. And Paul tells him, when the gospel has changed your life, when it's transformed your life, when God has begun that work in your life, it shows up in faithfulness. And that's faithfulness in representing the gospel. But it's not just faithfulness in representing the gospel. He tells him it's this. It's number two, faithfulness in suffering for the gospel. Verse 8, faithfulness and suffering for the gospel, the second part of that. There is a cost, listen, there's a cost to following Jesus. And here Paul reminds us of this cost. He calls us to be faithful in the cost. And he says, be faithful, he says, to share in suffering for the gospel. And he gives us multiple reasons why the cost is worthwhile. Says, hey, if you're going to share the gospel, if you're going to be faithful to the gospel, if you're going to be faithful to God, there's going to be cost associated with it. But it is worthwhile. Why does he say it's worthwhile? He says, the suffering, it's worthwhile. Listen, because the gospel, he says, because the gospel, it's true. The suffering's worthwhile because the gospel is true. He says in the beginning of verse 9, he talks about who saved us. Paul points to the reality of what Christ has done in both of their lives, both Paul and Timothy's life. It has saved them. He talks about how in verse 10 that the gospel, it's been manifested, it's been made known, it's been appeared through the appearing, he says, of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul points to the reality that Jesus truly did come, and in his coming, he has fully revealed God's plan for salvation, that the gospel, it's true. He says in verse 12, he says, I know whom I have believed. In other words, Paul, he recognizes the reality of what the gospel message is and what he's accepted, all at the cost of following Jesus. He knows and fully understands and recognizes, hey, following and belonging to the gospel, belonging to Jesus, it will mean these costs, and that's okay. But he says, not only does he know in who he's believed, it says in verse 12, he says, and I am convinced. He knows that he knows. Not only does he fully understand what the gospel will entail, but he believes. He knows without a shadow of doubt that it's true and that it's to be trusted. I think about it like this for just a moment, a little crowd participation here, if we're still with me here. Who are my people in the room who see the world through a lens that is very black and white? It's right or it's wrong. It is or it isn't. So I have black and white people. I'm a very black and white person. Brian, you're a black and white person? I would not believe that, right? Okay, who's my gray? Everything's a spectrum. It's a gray scale. I like to live in the gray areas, right? Okay, well, so my life, I'm a very black and white person all growing up. You know what that usually means? And the people who are black and who see things through this worldview, they'll understand what I mean by here. There's a lot of hills you're willing to die on, right? Because it's right or it's wrong. Lots of hills you're willing to die on. And that's been my life, like, all since I was a child. I'll give you a quick example. When I was in kindergarten, I did not like eating fruits and vegetables. I still don't like eating fruits and vegetables. But my mom, she told me, she said, Josiah, if you don't eat your fruits and vegetables, you're going to die from a young age. You're going to die at a young age if you don't eat your fruits and vegetables. And so you know what I did? I went to Sunday school. I went to my Sunday school teachers, and I told them all that I would not see them next year in first grade Sunday school. I said, because I'm going to die. Here's the thing, right? Like, I knew in kindergarten, I knew two things to be true. Apparently, number one, you die at a young age if you don't eat fruits and vegetables. And number two, I wasn't going to be eating fruits and vegetables. But because I knew that to be true, as silly as it was, I resigned myself to be okay with those consequences. I said, this is the truth, this is what it is, and I'm okay with it. When we suffer for our faith, when we pay the cost of following and making Jesus known, is there this level of belief in the truth of who Jesus is? Like, when it's true, when we believe it to that degree, we can come to terms with, we can come to peace even with suffering more quickly. When we believe, when we know fully in our hearts that it is true, then we can say, whatever the cost, it's worth it. Paul says, you can be faithful in suffering. You can be faithful in suffering because it's worthwhile. It's worthwhile because the gospel is true, and you know it to be true in your life. But not only is it because it's true, he says, it's suffering, it's worthwhile. Listen to this, because it's for something we've been called to. It's something we've been called to. He talks about it in verse 9. He says, he has called us to a holy calling. They had been set apart for the work set before them. He talks about it in verse 9. He says, little Aaron says, for his own purpose and grace, listen to this, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Like, there was a plan for their lives that God had long before they even existed. He says in verse 11, that I was appointed to. He was given the responsibility to take forth the message. Our suffering for the gospel, it's not without meaning. God, he's using it for his glory. It's not purposeless. It's part of his plan. I think about it again like this. Right now, it's hunting season, right? It's deer season. And right now, on any given morning, if I have the opportunity, without blinking an eye, I can set one alarm, not a second alarm. I will get up any morning I'm given the opportunity. I can get up at 4 a.m., drive 45 minutes down to Newcastle to hop in a truck with my brother, to drive another 30 minutes to sit in a deer blind, freezing to death, waiting for the sun come up just to see a little four-legged furry animal come across the path to shoot at. Any day, I will do that. Like, without a doubt, I will do that. But you know what I can't do? Or I won't do? I won't get up at 6. I won't even get up at 7 or even 8 in the morning to get up and go exercise. I couldn't make it into the gym if I tried. Now, one of those is much significantly more difficult than the other. But why am I willing to pay the cost of one and not the other? Because somewhere along the way, I have decided or I have bought the belief that I think I'm a hunter, right? That is part of my purpose. It's part of who I am, right? It's my telos to be a hunter, right? I have nowhere along the way bought the idea that I'm supposed to be an exerciser, if that's even the right word, right? And so because of it, that cost, not worthwhile whatsoever. This other cost, worthwhile, completely worth my time. Why? Because I've decided this is who I am. This is part of my being. This is why I'm here. Listen, believer, you were made to know God and make him known. From before time began, God designed you for a relationship with him, and he gave you a purpose of finding fulfillment in that relationship with him and making him known. And when we recognize this, when we are saved, when we surrender our life to Jesus, when we become his followers, his children, when we're restored to a relationship with him, nothing in our lives is greater than that purpose. And further, we live in a broken and fallen world. When we live in a broken and fallen world such as ours that's in direct rebellion of God, there should be no surprise that when we live out our intended purpose in relationship with him, there will be cost associated with it in this world. But Christian, we can joyfully accept that cost, knowing we are first and foremost made for our calling in him. The suffering, it's worthwhile because the gospel is true. The suffering is worthwhile because there's purpose behind it. But Listen to this last part. The suffering is worthwhile. Listen to this. Because there is victory in the gospel. There's victory in the gospel. He says this in the last part of verse 10. He says, talking about Jesus, he says, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the good news of Jesus. Jesus, he's beaten death. He's brought eternal life. It is all made possible through his death on the cross and his resurrection. There's no greater victory than this victory secured over sin and death. But not only has he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, he says in verse 12, he says, he is able to guard until that day. He says, what has been entrusted to me, or other translations, which probably more accurate say what I have entrusted to him. In other words, this victory that he has secured has been secured for us. And Paul is saying this, I believe, I know, without a shadow of a doubt, that I can entrust my life to him and the victory he has secured for me. There is no greater victory than the victory of the gospel. The gospel, listen to this, it shows us how much we can lose and still win. If our very life we were to lose for the sake of the gospel, we can still win because of eternal life in Christ. And you know how we can lose our very lives and still win because of the gospel? Because Jesus laid down his very life and resurrected from the grave 3 days later to prove he had the victory. The gospel, it shows us that we have victory. Not only can he save us from our greatest enemy, death itself, what comes knocking at everyone's door at some point in their life, but we can trust that he will. He is a much better saver of your life than you are of your own life. I think about it in these terms. Look at, if we were to flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd encourage you to go back and read through this whole chapter, but we're going to read just a short bit of it right here. He says this. This is how he puts it in 1 Corinthians 15. Still Paul talking. He says this. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. He says, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. It says in verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. Listen to this saying. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The suffering, he says, it's worthwhile because of the victory we have in Jesus. That no matter what cost you may pay for following Jesus and following him well and being faithful to him, no matter what cost you may pay following him here on this earth, it is worthwhile because of the victory we have in Christ, because of the eternal life promised to you in Christ that you can trust him with. And so I think a question we have to ask ourselves is this. We think that's great. We think that's awesome. But I think this is a really important question for us to ask ourselves. Does the gospel cost you anything? Like we can say, hey, this is great. I think I'd be all great. I think I'd be okay for the suffering, for the gospel, right? But does it cost you anything right now in your life? And if the answer is no, the gospel doesn't cost me anything in my life, we might need to be asking questions about where the gospel stands in your life. How valuable is it to you? How truly living it out are you? Have you answered that call in faithfulness to him? Does the gospel cost you anything? It says we are to be faithful in representing the gospel. We are to be faithful in suffering for the gospel. Third, here's a third command he gives. We show faithfulness, listen to this, in commitment to the gospel. Look in verse 13 through 14. He says this, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. It says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, says, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Number three, there's faithfulness and commitment to the gospel. He talks about this commitment in two ways. He gives two imperatives here. The first one is this. He says this. He says, commitment is shown by following. He says, commitment is shown by following. Look what it says in verse 13. He says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, Timothy. Being faithful to the gospel, it means faithfully practicing it and passing it down to others, showing them the way. the gospel, it's meant to go out from us. And it's so important that what we pass on is the true gospel. It's so important that that's what we gather on, that that's what we're about, that that's what we're passing on. And the question we have to ask ourselves is this, like, is the gospel our standard? Like, when we think about our congregation, our church here at North Point, is the gospel our standard? That the gospel goes out, that the gospel is what taught, that the gospel is what followed, that the gospel is what we are all about in our life. Is that our standard as a church? Is that your standard in your family? Is that your standard in your life? The gospel. We show commitment in following the gospel, but listen to this. The second part, he says this. Commitment is shown, he says in verse 14, by guarding the gospel. It says, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. It's not just passing on the true gospel. It's also a willingness to call out false gospels. If we keep reading on in 2 Timothy, he's going to instruct Timothy on how to call out false teachers who have arisen in the church. And he's been given this call, and he's been given this authority, he's been given this message to go and call out what is false. The question we have to ask ourselves with this, and this is where I think we get into a lot of trouble sometimes, in the American church particularly. Do you, do I, do we even know the gospel well enough to reject false gospels? Like, we've just talked about how amazing, how awesome this message is. The gospel, the promise of eternal life through Christ, who has abolished sin and death. But do we even know this gospel well enough to be able to guard it and to be able to guard the right gospel? And he tells him, he says, hey, when you recognize what God has done in your life, when you thank him, when you see the work he is doing and providing for you, and you go to respond, he says that proper response, it's faithfulness in your commitment to the gospel. The very thing that saved you, the very message that was brought to you that has changed and transformed your life, he said there should be a commitment to following it. There should be a commitment to guarding it. Is there that commitment in your life? And you think about it like this. This is a book written in history thousands of years ago. Because of these men's faithfulness, the faithfulness of Paul and Timothy, and the circumstances we've even talked about, and because of the faithfulness of so many others through the centuries to be used by God, today we've heard the gospel. Today you are here and you've been reached with the gospel. God has passed it down generation to generation through faithful believers and has made it to our ears today, has made it to your hearts today. Will you be faithful to continue it on? Will our generation be faithful to take it forward? I want you to listen to these closing words from Paul as he wraps up this letter. This is the last known letter written by Paul. If we look at the end here in chapter 4, not the very end, but chapter 4, the last chapter, verses 6 through 8, listen to Paul's words here. He says this, he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. My very life is being demanded of him. He says this, and the time of my departure has come. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, listen to this, not only to him, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul, he knows the end is near. He knows his time is coming. But can you hear the confidence in his voice in these words? Can you hear the commitment in his words? Can you hear the encouragement he gives to Timothy, who may be about to pay a similar price, a similar cost for following Jesus? And he's saying, it is 100% worth it. And for generations and generations, believers, men and women who have believed in Jesus have passed on this message to you and to me. And the question is, will we be faithful to pass that message on? And it brings us right back to our big idea. It's this, the response of thankfulness. It's faithfulness. It's faithfulness in our willingness to share the gospel. It's faithfulness in our willingness to suffer for the gospel. It's faithfulness to stay committed to the gospel. The question is, are we going to do it? As we wrap this up, two questions I think we should ask ourselves today. Two questions I would implore you, I'd ask you to not leave here today without considering in your own life. First one is this: is the gospel true in your life today? Is this gospel that we've just talked about, the message, the good news that Jesus completely fulfilled in his appearing, that immortality, eternal life can be found, restored relationship with your Creator and restoration of that purpose can be found in Jesus if you will turn to him? Has that message changed your life? Is that message true in your life today? And maybe the reality is you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And today needs to be the day when you surrender your life to him. You recognize Jesus for who he is and you submit to his lordship. And if that's you, if you want to make that decision today, we're going to pray here in just a few moments and have our time of invitation. We'd encourage you. There'll be leaders in front, leaders in the back. We'd encourage you to just step out and talk with them about it. Let them guide you through that, walk you through that. The second question I give you today is those who say, yes, the gospel is true in my life. Jesus has saved me. I belong to him. It's changing my life. The question I would ask you is this: how will you be faithful to the gospel this week? Like, what will it look like in your life this week for you to live more faithfully following the gospel, answering your call in the gospel to know God and to make him known? How will you be more faithful in it this week than you were last week? Like, is there a cost that you need to be willing to pay in order to follow Jesus? Like, is there an area in your life where maybe you've been ashamed, unwilling to step forward and to speak the truth because of the difficulty of the message to you, some parts of the gospel, or because of you're not really quite sure you like the association with it as a Christian? Like, will you be faithful to step out in obedience? Maybe you need to step out in faithfulness to follow the gospel, to guard the gospel, to say, hey, we have a role, a job to pass the gospel on to the next generation. And I've not been faithful in it, and I need to step out in faithfulness to that this week. What will it look like in your life? So as we wrap up, I'd ask you to do this. We do this every week, I know. I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Not because this is something that's more spiritual or something that makes us more godly or something like that, but to give you an opportunity in a room full of people to set aside distractions, have a few moments with you and God. And we're about to stand and sing a song in time of response. And that's our invitation to you to respond however God's calling you to. Do you need to answer one of those calls this morning? Is the gospel true in your life? How is God calling you to be faithful to the gospel this week? Different from last week, more than last week. How is he calling you to be more faithful this week? Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news that you have beaten sin and death. That you have abolished death. That you have brought to life immortality. You have brought eternal life through Jesus. And Lord, for the people in here who belong to you, who've been changed by that gospel, Lord, would it change us in the way we live our lives every day? Would we recognize it as our purpose to take that gospel forward? And would we be faithful to it this week, God? And Lord, for the person here today who doesn't have a relationship to you, whose life hasn't been changed by the reality of that message, God, I pray that today might be the day that they would turn to you. Recognize their sin and their brokenness for what it is and their need for you as what it is. And Lord, would today be the day that they turn to you not of their own good works, not of what they can muster up, but because of what Jesus has done and accomplished. To place their faith in him, to be found in you. I pray, God, now as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation, God, would we sing it in full worship to you out of gratitude to what you've done to us? And would we respond appropriately? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.